Well, we've had approximately, I think, 15 messages, Romans chapter 1, and here we are in transitioning to Romans chapter 2. And if your Bible's not open, I hope you'll open up to Romans 2. And if I could just kind of summarize maybe what we've been learning and reminded of from Romans chapter 1 is that God is right to be angry with people. And Paul makes the point all through Romans chapter 1 that he's right because there are people that are turning the volume down on the truth he's revealed. They're changing the channel. They're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. They know there's a God, and they want nothing to do with them. And the world is filled with, and you'll remember this picture from last time, the world is filled with overtly ungodly people. And whether they're flaming homosexuals or intellectual atheists, or satanic-type rockers, or just bad biker outlaw dudes. People that live lives that are completely contrary to anything that would even be close to godliness. And Paul's helping us to understand that God is right to be angry with people like this, people that are blatantly immoral. For example, chapter 1, verse 20, maybe just to remind us of a couple key phrases. It says in the end of verse 20, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. That's by everybody. Everybody knows there's a God. Being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, we read Romans chapter 1, and we say, that's right, Paul, they are without excuse. But do you know that the world is filled with unsaved people who would also agree with Romans 1? You come to a town like Greenville, South Carolina, where people are conservative. And there are people all through our community who would agree with Romans chapter 1. God is right to be angry with flaming homosexuals, with big, bad biker dudes who engage in selling drugs and prostitution. That is so wrong. There are people that hurt children, and they do the most wicked things, and they spit in the face of God, and there are unsaved people in this community in Greer that would give an amen to Romans chapter 1. And Paul says, okay, maybe it's time to address that. And that's why we have Romans chapter 2. And we're going to see in this chapter what? Not only that God is right to be angry with the blatantly immoral people, they're without excuse, but secondly, God is right to be angry with the moralistically self-righteous who are equally without excuse. I hope you look at verse 1 in your Bibles if you're open to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore you have no excuse, which is the title of our message this morning, no excuse. And we'll be looking at these first five verses as we come together. Let's kind of work through this a little bit together. Verse 1, therefore, in light of chapter 1, you, now we have to pause and talk about who Paul's talking about in chapter 2, verse 1. Who is the you? Okay. Many people, it's actually quite common, will say Romans chapter 1 is all about the Gentiles. Romans 2 is all about the Jews. I'm not saying that's wrong. I think actually most commentators go that way. I'm not convinced it's best. Because, see, I don't think Romans chapter 1 is just about Gentiles. It's about overtly ungodly people. And some Jews would fall into that category. And Romans 2 begins verse 1 not with the reference to Jews. You say, is there a reference to Jews? Yes, all the way down in verse 17, but we're not there yet. I think it's better to look at Romans chapter 2 verse 1 and just take it as it says. We're dealing here with people who what? Let's read it. You have no excuse, every one of you, literally, oh man, who passes judgment For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. I think what Paul is doing here in chapter 2, verse 1, is he's addressing self-righteous people, which no doubt includes most Jews, but not to be limited to Jews, and no doubt includes some non-Jews. Guys, don't think that every Gentile is a pagan. Just like you don't want to think that every unsaved person in the world today is a pagan. I mean, again, if we could just go in our own community, there are people that we live near. They vote conservative. They fly the American flag on the 4th of July. They're active in civic organizations. They're probably presidents of their local HOA. They give money when the firefighters collect funds for certain good things. They're nice people. That's who Paul is talking about here. Some of them in the ancient world, no doubt, would have been Gentile. No doubt many of them Jews as well. And what Paul is doing is he's addressing them, whether they're, look at verse 9, Jew or Greek. And he's saying that these people, the self-righteous people, the people who agree with Romans 1, they likewise have no excuse. That's verse 1, Romans chapter 2. So what Paul is saying here, let's read it again. Therefore you, self-righteous, moralistic person, you who go to work faithfully every day and provide for your family, you who you're not out there blatantly committing immorality, engaging in adultery, and watching pornography, you have no excuse. Verse 1, who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, a lot of people choke on verse 1. Come on, Greg, you're telling me that I do the same thing as the people in chapter 1. That's what Paul is saying. And many of us would say, I would never be a flaming homosexual. I would never be an atheist who writes books to try to encourage people not to believe in God. I would never do that. I understand that. Paul is not saying that you commit the exact same sins. He's saying that you're just as sinful. You say, well, what kind of sins is he talking about? Is he talking about homosexuality, immorality? Yes, but you can't limit it to that. Would you go back to chapter 1, please, and look at verse 29. Paul talks about being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. I mean, let's talk about that. I'll just pick a couple. Have you ever envied anyone? I wish I was as pretty as she was. I wish I played ball as well as he does. I wish I was as smart as he is. You say, Greg, that doesn't seem as sinful as... But God puts it here in Romans 1. Let's keep going. Murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Wow, that's one. Have you ever gossiped? You say, no, but I know a lot of people in this church that do. Thank you. Okay, thanks for laughing, by the way. That encouraged me. I didn't know if you'd catch that one. Okay? Some of you say, what are you laughing about? Okay. We'll just keep going. Slanders, haters of God. Now, again, most of us don't think of ourselves as haters of God. Insolent, I'll just pick some of the common ones. Arrogant, boastful. After a guy hits a three-point shot, right? It's in there. Inventors of evil. Look at the end of verse 30. Disobedient to parents. How many of us have disobeyed mom and dad? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. What Paul is saying is even if you're not one of the overt, blatant, over-the-top, wow, everybody knows he's bad, kind of a sinner, you're still guilty. And just because you condemn what you think are the really bad guys doesn't somehow get you off the hook. You self-righteous, moralistic person who you sit back and you say, homosexuality is so bad, transgender, so bad, people selling crack, so bad, people hurting old people and taking advantage of them. So bad, all I do is disobey my parents now and then and fail to love my wife at times. And Paul says, you're just as guilty. Because that's no less a sin. Yesterday I spent 6 hours in law enforcement, and I was in a patrol car, I won't be overly specific, patrolling up and down this area. And it was an interesting day. We arrived at the scene of a minor crash, and a car hit another car. There's a woman in a car. She was hit. Not, thankfully, no one was hurt. And there's a man in the car that was at fault, and he's just sitting there. And the law enforcement officer goes up to him and helps him out of the car. He can barely get out of his car. He's so wasted. The law enforcement officer had to help him out of the car. And you say, Greg, did he do those things like, you know, put one foot in front of the other, touch your nose? No, he was too inebriated. If you would have had this guy stand on one foot, he would have went down. He was on 2 feet, and he kept starting to go down. And the officer had to literally hold him up. How much did you drink, sir? Just a little bit of vodka. And what else? Well, just a few pills. And what else? Well, I smoked just a little bit of pot. There's no way. This guy has no idea what's going on. He doesn't know where he's at. And so he's helped into a car. He's cuffed. I'm in the car. And we go downtown. And he refuses to blow in the tube. He won't do the breath analyzer test. And so here he is, and he's processed, and I've never seen this kind of thing up close before. And the stuff's put in the computer, and he's waiting to be admitted to the jail for DUI. And in this holding cell, there's a really bad-looking dude who keeps trying to make eye contact with me, looking at me like, come on, let's fight. And then over here is an incredibly thin girl with her complexion so bad. And she looks so hurt. She looks like a wounded animal. And I don't mean to call her an animal. I didn't say that. My heart went out to her. I don't know a lot about this. I assume she's on meth. I assume she's a prostitute. And then they bring in another guy, and he's a big dude. He's my height, but twice. And he's in chains, his ankles are chained together, and his wrists are chained together, and there's a chain bringing them together, and there's two big police guys bringing them in. And I don't even look at them, because I'm thinking, I think he could beat up both of those guys and me with chains. And I'm just like, you know, now here's my point. I'm watching specifically this man who's so inebriated. And he's a bad person. I mean, he's going to jail because he could have killed somebody out there. And I'm so glad he didn't hurt anyone. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking about him. And I'm sitting there, and tears start coming to my eyes. Because I'm thinking, see, I'm reading Romans. And I'm thinking, God, I am just like him. I am no different. You say, Greg, but you didn't wake up and drink vodka and smoke pot. Yeah, but I've done some of the other things in Romans 1. You say, but it's not the same. If you think it's not the same, Romans 2 is written just for you. You are the person Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. Oh man, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. I sinned as much as that guy sinned yesterday morning. You say, but it wasn't the same. But I still sinned. And condemning him does not proclaim my innocence, it proclaims my guilt. I am just as guilty. And you might be saying, Greg, I don't believe you. Don't listen to me. Listen to Paul. And Paul is writing Romans 2, the first portion, to help you realize that even the self-righteous, moralistic person is just as guilty. And he's going to make three points that God's judgment is right, inescapable, and reasonable. Let's hit them real quick. Verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Rightly is literally according to the truth. It means that look at the evidence, look at the facts. It's undeniable. You know, I've been in court situations a couple times, and the person who's there who allegedly is the defendant, or whoever gives a sworn testimony, I guess it's not even, it has to be the defendant, raises his right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I do. What Paul is saying here, we know that if you look at the truth and you look at the facts, and this is a proper courtroom, that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The kind of things that you and I do, the everyday sins. And God is right to judge people like this. I call them the nice sinners. The people that live next door to us, that pick up our newspaper maybe if you still get a paper, or that cut your grass. These aren't the blatant sinners. I mean, again, in Greenville, they're probably members of the Republican Party, right? And they have NRA stickers on the back of their trucks. These are people who help with Little League Baseball and the PTA. And they're really nice people. And they'll be the first one to say, there is an incredible, God-hating, atheistic liberal. That dude is going to be judged by God. But so will they. And God will judge them equally. And God, verse 2, is right to do so. Do you see that in the text? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And then Paul goes to yet another point. God's judgment is not only right, it's inescapable. Look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, doesn't mean the exact same sins, but you sin just like they do, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? And you won't. That's the whole point that Paul's trying to make. I think, to be frank, deep down inside of the human being, in all of us, is the idea that if I can agree with God about how sinful those people are, then it gets me a little card, right? Get out of jail free. And then I will not be judged. Because, see, I'm a nice sinner. I'm a politically conservative sinner. I'm a good citizen sinner. And certainly God would not judge a good citizen like me. And Paul is saying, you're thinking so wrong, so wrong. He's addressing, again, the kind of people maybe that you work with, the kind of people that live in your neighborhood, right? Maybe a young man, I'm just trying to help us think about this. A young man grows up. He never gets in trouble with the law. In fact, out of high school, he joins the military. He's glad to live in one nation under God. He still pledges allegiance to the flag, right? And he's glad on coins that says, in God we trust. He votes. He does not use illicit drugs. He does not support it. He supports our Constitution. He is active in all kinds of wonderful types of business pursuits. Yeah. And now and then he's immoral with his girlfriend. That's an average person. And we say, well, you know, that's okay, right? I mean, everybody, he could be so worse. I mean, he could be one of those flaming homosexuals. They're going to get the judgment of God. And Paul is saying, they both will. Because they're both equally sinful. God's judgment is right. Verse 2, God's judgment is inescapable. Verse 3, and God's judgment is reasonable. We'll spend a little more time on this. But notice what Paul says in verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches, three things, of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Let's just take the word think lightly of. It means to look down on, despise, scorn, show contempt for. That's the NIV. Presume on, that's ESV. Paul says, do you think lightly, do you not take seriously the riches of God's what? Three words, kindness, tolerance, patience. Real quick, kindness. That means goodness. That means generosity. God is a good God. God is a generous God. Everything that we have in our lives that's good is a gift from God. James makes that very clear. It all comes down from above. Paul says, why do you despise that? Why do you scorn that? And after he does that, right, and he talks about kindness, notice what comes next. In my translation, tolerance. Some have forbearance. You know what the word means? It means to hold back or delay. You say, how is God tolerant? Every sinner today should be in hell today. You say, but Greg, the world's filled with unsaved people. That's correct. They're not in hell today. That's correct. Why is that so? Because of this verse. God is tolerant. It's all God delaying his judgment. That's what God is like. See, he's not only kind and tolerant or forbearing, but the third key word there is patient. That's the word that's long-suffering. And so if you look at these three words together, maybe here's a way to think about it. I came across a quote from a John MacArthur. Kindness refers to the benefits God gives us. God is so good. Forbearance refers to the judgment he withholds. God is so forbearing. And finally, patience to the duration of both. Because God is long-suffering in his what? In his kindness. God is long-suffering in his forbearance or his patience. That's what God is like. Now, I just want to pause there and take a look at those three words. If you have your Bible open and you just want to let your eyes glance again at verse 4. Kindness, tolerance, patience. All three characteristics of God. If you were to pick one of those three and just limit your thinking to verse 4, which of those three attributes does this specific text seem to emphasize more than the others? Anyone? If you had to pick one of the three, only based on verse 4, which of the three words would you pick? And I think most of us would pick which one. Which one does Paul put first in the list? Kindness. Which one does Paul repeat twice? Kindness. What is a key attribute of our God? Kindness. What is true of every godly person? Kindness. You say, Greg, are you telling me every kind person is godly? I did not say that. Are you telling me every godly person is kind? Absolutely. You say, I know of people, Greg, and they like, they follow Christ, and they stand for what is right. They're very unkind, but they do it. Well, I understand that. I know people like that too, but they're not godly. Right? Let's just stay with this word, kindness. It means generous. Okay? It means giving. When a visitor walks into Trinity Bible Church and visits, that person might find many things they don't like. Come on, let's just be honest. Somebody says, Trinity Bible Church. You know, maybe when I was a kid, I went to a church called Trinity. I'll pop in there. And what's going to happen? The average person today is going to come in, and don't cut me off too soon. I'm not. And they'll hear our music, and they'll say, man, that is so old. I don't want to listen to that. And then they'll hear me preach, and they'll go, wow, I don't want to listen to that. I mean, that guy's like so into the Bible. And then there's just me personally, right? That guy's not really cool with it, hip. You know, kind of like old reminds me of my dad. Okay, I understand. And then they're going to listen to the words. And we know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So he or she is going to be so turned off. But here's my point. That person, if we are godly people, would leave saying, I've never met more kind people in my life. I've never met so many kind people. I mean, people went out of their way to welcome me. I had somebody from our church, which I don't think you could identify, visiting a family member at another church out of state. Walked in, and no one said hello to him. No one greeted him. And he went to sit, and guess what happened? Someone actually said to him, that's where I normally sit. I mean, seriously, like, you come to worship and you're a godly person, that's my seat. Don't sit in my seat. That's not godliness. You say, leave the church thing alone. Let's go. Okay, I'm going to stay with this, though. Let's stay a little longer. Okay? How many people are going out to eat this week? And how many of you will be generous in your tip? Because the word kindness can be translated generous. You say, Greg, I've always been a stingy tipper, and you're saying because of that I'm ungodly. That's absolutely correct. Thanks for listening. God is generous. God is kind. You say, leave that one alone. Okay, let's talk family. You go, uh-oh. In all seriousness, men, it's Father's Day, so I'm just going to talk to the men. If your spouse comes up to Nancy and says, be real, is Greg a kind person at home? Does your husband Greg treat you with kindness? If Nancy were to say, no, I am an ungodly person. Because godliness is kind. If our wives can't say, my husband is kind, then they can't say, you say, but Greg, we have Bible time and we never miss church. And there are certain things we don't watch. Well, that's good. But that's not all. Where's the kindness? God is kind. I saw kindness. I'm only going to use one more law enforcement illustration, okay? I saw something I've never saw in my life yesterday. I was in a car. The blue lights went on. Siren, whoop, pull somebody over. Ma'am, you're not wearing a seatbelt. Can I see your registration? Because I hit a button and I can hear what the officer is saying in the car. I'm not allowed out of the car, but I can hear it. So the woman is given a $25 ticket for not wearing her seatbelt. And the officer said, ma'am, have a good day. And here's what she said. Thank you, officer. Thank you for serving our community. I am glad for law enforcement, and I support you. I've gotten tickets. And I was praying, Lord, please help me not to say what I'm thinking. I said to the officer, how many times has that happened? And he said, maybe 1%. Give a ticket to a person and they respond in kindness. Now, you think that woman was a believer. I have no idea, but she had one key attribute of godliness. And that began a discussion. And the law enforcement officer said, Greg, I'll just tell you what. The fact of the matter is, when I pull over people that I know are Christians, they frequently are the least kind to me because they think because they're Christians, they shouldn't get a ticket. And I went, you know, well, I don't know what to say. Because every time I've gotten pulled over, I always think I don't deserve a ticket. Okay? Kindness. Do you see that back in the text? Do you see it, verse 4? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God? What is it supposed to do? People are supposed to say, God is so kind, forbearing, or tolerance, patient. You know what that should do? That should lead us to repentance. But people don't repent. Why? Well, the answer is in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Okay, look at verse 5 with me. Why do people not repent? Why is our community filled with really nice sinners that are against homosexuality? They're against legalizing prostitution. They're against legalizing heroin. They are nice people who support law enforcement, and they still will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They are not believers in the gospel. Why? Here's what many people would say. I heard a man say this literally this week. He's retirement age. I'm eavesdropping kind of, okay? A friend is talking to an elderly man about Jesus Christ. And I'm around the corner praying. And the gospel comes up. And the man says, I used to believe that. I used to go to church as a child. I went to church every Sunday. The doors were open. And then as an 18-year-old kid, I went to Vietnam, and I don't believe that blankety-blank stuff anymore. Okay, so I'm gonna give you life through that man's eyes. I don't believe because of what I saw in Vietnam. I'm going to change it. I'm going to give you another version. You know, I used to believe, but then, see, my dad was a hypocrite. My parents, you know, I've watched my mom and dad, and I've decided this is not for me. I went to a Christian school, and you know what? The teachers there were, like, so phony. I knew a guy like you who was a pastor, and he, like, pretended to believe the Bible, and then once I heard him cuss or whatever. The world is filled with people who say, I've heard about God, but because of what happened, I've decided I want nothing to do with them. And sometimes we take the bait and we think, wow, it's because the church has hypocrites in it. It's because your parents weren't perfect. It's because somebody hurt you. And none of that's accurate. I'm not saying it's irrelevant, but it's not accurate. Why do people who experience the goodness of God still not put faith in Jesus Christ? Let's let Romans answer that question. Do you see it? It's in verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. The word stubbornness there, it means hard. Here is God revealing himself to people through general revelation and giving them every good thing that they have. But because they're hard, they say, no, thank you. Because their heart is what? Do you see it, verse 5? Unrepentant. What is repentance? It means turning to God from your sin. Do you want to turn from your sin to God? If you want to, you can. I would never do that. Why? Well, let me tell you about the Sunday school teacher I had. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not even true. Do you know why you don't want God? Because you want your sin. You have a hard, unrepentant heart. This is what Paul is saying. And we can sit back and we could say, well, I'm not as bad as all of those Roman ones people. I judge them, and I should be okay. And yeah, maybe I'm not like a gospel believer, but you don't know what happened to me. And Paul said, you know what? Paul says, here's what you are doing. Verse 5, end of the verse. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The word storing up is interesting. It means to treasure. It normally talks about something wonderful, like something you're looking forward to, like maybe putting money aside for retirement. You're storing up funds for your retirement. It's normally a positive word, but not here. The Apostle Paul says, because you are so stubborn and unrepentant inside, here you are thinking, I'm going to condemn the really, really overtly wicked people and just be a good citizen and I'll be okay. And Paul says, I got news for you. You are actually storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Which takes us right back to what Paul's focusing on. And what is that? And here's our conclusion. God is right to be angry with people. And when I was preaching through Romans 1, come on, let's be honest. This room was filled with people who were thinking, yeah, man, those are some pretty bad people. They are. And they deserve God's wrath. They do. And I'm kind of a nicer sinner. I'm not like them. Well, it is true, number one, that the blatantly immoral are without excuse. But what have we seen this morning? Number two, the moralistically self-righteous are equally without excuse. Twice this week, I read a news little thing on my app, and I became angry. I read an account where in the Mideast, ISIS fighters came into a town, took young girls, wanted to force them to be sex slaves. We're not talking even women, not that that would be any better. Girls. They refused. And so they were burned alive. And it was videotaped. And they now have the tapes. And I saw that, and my first thought is what? Lord, I could shoot those guys one at a time and then go around again. Those were my thoughts. How in the world can you do that? God, you deserve to judge them. They deserve your wrath. Okay, pause. That's correct. But I'm no better. That's Romans 2. Maybe I've picked different sins, but I'm no better. Then I read about a high school kid who goes to North Korea, maybe college age, and he does something stupid, right? And he's in an age group where, obviously, brain cell count is not high. And he takes a poster or something off of a wall. I mean, come on, that's not the worst thing. And he's held captive by the North Korean government, and this is from my memory, so I might get the details wrong, maybe 10 years or something. Maybe a certain number of years. And he's released. But he's not himself anymore. He's brain damaged. He's not there. Things are very wrong in his brain. And they say, well, he got botulism or something. And the medical community inspects him, like whatever. And they said, no, there's no trace of that. We don't know what happened, but the North Korean government, that incredibly wicked government, which they are, probably tortured him to the point of brain damage for taking a poster or something off the wall. And I read that, and my first thought is, Lord, I if they're looking for somebody to fly a little plane and drop a nuclear bomb, a small nuclear bomb, like we don't want to mess with South Korea, okay? But just them. I mean, I'd do it. But I'm no different. I am just as guilty. You say, Greg, people in North Korea that make those decisions, people in ISIS that make those decisions, they have no excuse. That's correct. But I have no excuse. Because Paul's whole point is the moralistically self-righteous people, like, let's be honest, most people we know, are equally without excuse. You say, then there's no hope for anyone. Oh, there's a lot of hope. And remember, I've mentioned every sermon in Romans, we're always going to come back to the theme. We're going to talk about the bad news because Paul's talking about it, but we're always going to end with the good news. And here it is yet again. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek, the Gentile, everyone. A dictator in North Carolina, yes. An ISIS guy who would burn, yes. A guy who's intoxicated by noon, run, yes. No matter what person we're talking about, the gospel is powerful to save that person who believes. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. See, none of us are right in God's sight. And we're pretty good with the Romans 1 people. But we have to understand the nice sinners like most of us, the Romans 2 people, we also need to be declared right. That's the gospel. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, eternal life. You will never have eternal life unless you believe the gospel. And that is regardless of what kind of sinner you are. Call yourself a Romans 1 sinner, call yourself a Romans 2 sinner. You are under the wrath of God. But you don't have to be. You could put your faith in Jesus Christ and be declared righteous. And by God's grace, not only would you be forgiven, but you know what would happen? The Holy Spirit would come inside you, and he would live. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? You take out Romans, and you read it. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, let me help you understand this. And so you're reading in Romans, and you're going, Romans chapter 1, man, these are depraved people. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yes, that's right, you're thinking right, keep thinking that way. All right, good, yeah, they deserve God's judgment, amen. And then it's time to read Romans 2. And you go, uh-oh, everyone who passes judgment, I'm just as guilty, and God's right to judge me. That's right. So I'm no worse than the flaming homosexual. That's right. You see, I've never thought that before. That's because you never had the Holy Spirit before. But now that you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you and he helps you understand Romans 2. And you start thinking, wow, Lord, I'm just as bad. It's amazing that you would save somebody like me. And you'll begin to go, wow, I love the gospel. I love Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to be saved. I mean, here we are coming to Trinity, and there's all these songs about Jesus and the gospel. Dale, let's do some more, because this is just awesome. And there was a time when, you know, it was like, okay, I'm saved, I'm coming to church, and I'm supposed to. I'm not even sure I want to be here, but I guess I'm supposed to come, I'll come. But no, now I'm reading Romans, and I'm seeing myself in this book. And it's like, Dale, can we sing a couple more songs about the gospel? Because now I'm seeing myself for who I am, and I still can't believe that God would save a wicked sinner like me, but he did. And it's wonderful. And my prayer, my heart for our congregation as we continue to go through Romans is not that you'll be brought down by the bad news, but that the reality of the bad news will help you to rejoice and even be excited about the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I trust not only has done a work in your life, but is doing a work of grace in your life.